Well, amen. I hope that you will open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. And just for your information, we are having church tonight. This is Super Sunday. And the reason is super because we serve a God who is magnificent, who's above every other God, who is Lord of all. He is the supreme God. He is omniscient, omnipresent, all the other omnis that you can think of. He is God. And he's alive forevermore. And we serve a living, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, every Sunday is Super Sunday. But for some reason, this is a special Super Sunday because a bunch of guys are going to be sweating and bleeding on the field. But I don't have a dog in that hunt. Isaac, I know you do. I'm sorry. But, I hope that they do well. He's a Kansas City guy, you know. It runs in his blood for some reason or another.
Everyone has a flaw.
The quarterback is a good Christian man. I know that much.
And created him too.
That's right. He did. Well, actually, I'm going to read verses 13 through 20 today. I originally was going to start at verse 16, but I thought it just makes more sense to go back up to verse number 13. So Vern had been good enough to put the verses on the screens to help you follow along since it's so dark in here today. And I'm not sure how that's going to work out tonight, but we'll see. Beginning in verse number 13 in Hebrews chapter 6, we read, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he, being Abraham, obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The Christian life is lived in three basic dimensions. We have a past, we have our present, and we have our future. And every one of those three dimensions is cared for by our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, we look back to our past, and by the way, we all have a past, don't we? Every one of us has a past, and we're aware of the fact that we were sinners, that we had disobeyed the holy law of a holy God. And realizing that we had sin, we by faith in the Lord Jesus, as we placed our faith in him, our sins were put under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our Savior, and because of our faith in Christ, our past is cared for. Our past is forgiven. Our past has been put under the blood. It's been cast as far as the east as the west. It's been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's where our sins are. Now, the word that describes our victory in Jesus in the present is the word love. You see, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God when we're saved. And as we allow him to, he helps us to grow and he helps us develop our love that we can have not only to love Jesus more, but also how to love each other more. And because He is in our life right now, because His Holy Spirit of God is in our lives, we can love each other the way we ought to love each other. So my present life is cared for in Jesus because of the love that He has put in my heart through the Holy Spirit of God that He has placed in my life. Now the third dimension, of course, is out there in the future. And the word, I think, that summarizes all that the Bible teaches about what God has in store for us out there in the future is that word hope. We have hope. Notice verse 18, he says, to lay hold of the hope set before us. And he introduced that thing back in verse 11 of this chapter when he says, we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Then down in verse 19, he picks it up again. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So that's the word that I think describes what God has laid up for us as His children. You and I have hope. We have a hope. Now, Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 says, that hope is laid up for us in heaven. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3 says, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Paul again in 1 Timothy 1, 1 says, Christ is our hope. Now, if you don't have Christ in your life this morning, you don't have a hope in this world. There is no hope in this world without Christ. But if you do have the Lord Jesus in your life this morning, then you have a blessed, wonderful, glorious hope. And it's in Him. It's in the Lord Jesus. Now you have to understand what the word hope, that it's used a little bit differently in the Bible than the way we use it sometimes in our conversations. Sometimes people use the word hope, and when they use that word hope, there is an element of fear in there. I mean, for instance, if someone hears that a loved one has been involved in a dangerous car wreck or something, they'll say, well, I hope he's all right. They have a fear that maybe they're not all right. I hope that he's okay. There's that element of fear there. But the Bible use a word hope does not have an element of fear. The word hope in the Bible has the element of faith. Secondly, sometimes we use the word hope and there's an element of uncertainty. I hope he's coming back, but I'm not sure, you know. There's that uncertainty. But the Bible uses the word hope as a statement of certainty. I have a hope in Christ. And one of these days, my faith will become sight because I have a certainty that's set before me. I have a hope, and that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's coming back one day, and it's just as sure if He was here today. That's how certain it is. So when we use the word hope, it doesn't have an element of fear. It doesn't have an element of uncertainty. It is a steadfast hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these verses this morning set before us this wonderful door of hope that we have in our Lord and in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our door of hope hinges upon three wonderful assurances that He gives us in this text this morning. First of all, our hope hinges upon a sure promise. We're going to heaven because God has promised that we are. Look at verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. In other words, when a promise is made, that promise is sealed by an oath. A person gives his pledge. He puts his personal integrity on the line. And when you do that, they said that's the end of the dispute. You make an oath. You know, I swear that I am going to fulfill this obligation or whatever, and that ends the dispute. Well, what he said in verse 17 is that God gives to us certain promises. We are heirs of those promises. We are heirs of hope. And he has just previously talked here about Abraham. God made some wonderful promises to Abraham, and we know that he fulfilled those promises to Abraham. He fulfilled them. Well, I want to tell you this morning, God has made certain promises to you and to me. He's made promises to us. In verse 18 it says, it's impossible for God to lie. If God tells you something, then you can put it down that you are assured in that promise because God will not lie to you. If God says in His Word this, then you know that that is going to happen. You know that it's true. It's not any way that it's not going to happen because God cannot lie. In other words, if God has made a promise about salvation, then you just have to lay hold of that promise and believe it because God is going to fulfill it. Over in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He didn't say you might be saved. He didn't say hopefully you'd be saved with that, you know, doubt in there. He says you will be saved. Then down in verse 13, he makes it even clearer. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise of God. And if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and asked Him to save you, then you are saved. Don't let anybody ever make you doubt that. You are saved. If you by faith believe that when you called upon Him, you are saved. You may ask, well, Brother Jay, how do I know that I am? Because He said you were. That's how you know. He said you were. I'm standing today upon the personal promise that God has made to me that since I have done everything that He's asked me to do by faith, I've received His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that I am saved. You say, well, Brother Jay, you don't always look saved. I may not always look saved, but I am saved. Amen? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we all look in the mirror and we wonder sometimes, you know, I don't look too saved today. But let me tell you something. If you have Jesus in your life, you are saved. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. That is an immutable fact. The word immutable is used two times in this passage. Verse 17, he talks about the immutability of his counsel. And then in verse 18, he says by two immutable things. Do you know what? The word immutable means unchangeable. It's unchangeable. When we talk about the immutability of God, it means that God does not change. Now let me explain to you why God can't change. If God could change for the worse, then He would cease to be God, wouldn't He? On the other hand, if God could change for the better, then He would not have been God in the first place, would He? You see, God is absolutely immutable. He does not change, and His promises are absolutely dependable. God is not going to walk out on the promises that He has made to you. And I don't know about you, but I like that. Now, sometimes people will make a promise to you and they'll go back on that promise. They won't fulfill it. But I'm here to assure you this morning that when God makes a promise to you, He will never go back on that promise. It is just as sure as it already had happened. He has promised you that, and it's going to be that way. God's not going to take back eternal life when He gives it, because if He did, it wouldn't be eternal life, would it? It would be temporal life, temporary life. But God gives to us eternal life, and God's promise is immutable. And that's one of the established facts upon which our salvation rests, is the sure promise of God. Now, God not only makes you a promise, but He gives you a pledge, because it says in verse 18 that there are two immutable things. The first thing is God's promise. The second thing is God's pledge that He would keep His word. He says in verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God says, I promise that I will do what I said I was going to do to you. If I said I'm going to save you, I will save you. And to I can't pledge by anybody else because there's no one greater than me. So he says, I'll pledge on my own name. I'll give you my personal pledge that that is true. So God stepped in. He guaranteed his promise on the basis of his own personal integrity. Are you going to question the integrity of God? I'm not. God wants us to know that this salvation is so wonderful and so guaranteed and so real that he says, I not only make these promises to you, but I put my personal character on the line to show you that this is true. Listen, if you lose your salvation, God will lose more than you lose. Because God will lose his holy, sacred character. But let me assure you, that's not going to happen because God cannot lie. God will not lie. So we have a blessed hope. There is a hope set before us, and it's hinged upon this sure promise, this personal pledge that God has given to us himself. But there's a second hinge on the door of hope. Not only do we have a sure promise, but we have a safe refuge. Look at verse 18 again. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Now I want you to look at that little statement, we have fled for refuge. Where did we flee for refuge? We fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't we? That's our refuge. He is our refuge. Now, there's an Old Testament background to that statement that is very important that we understand. And I want to try to explain it to you if I can. In the Old Testament, there were 48 cities that were given to the Levites. Remember, the Levites were the priests, and it was their job to tend to the tabernacle, to the temple, and all the religious things in the nation. And of those 48 cities, there were six cities set aside as a city of refuge, or cities of refuge. And there were three on one side of the Jordan, and there were three on the other side of the Jordan. Now, if a person accidentally killed somebody, it was an accident. They would be known in the Old Testament as a manslayer. Now, it wasn't homicide. It wasn't someone killed somebody because they were angry. It was just an accidental thing. But what happened in those days, that if you even if you accidentally killed somebody, the next of kin would want revenge. They would want to avenge that, and they would be known as the avenger of blood. They would be angry because of the death of their next of kin, so that they would begin to pursue the manslayer, the man who had accidentally killed their next of kin, and if he caught him, he would kill him. That was the way justice was meted out in that land in that day. I'm thankful it's not that way today. But so what they did to protect people, they prepared these six cities of refuge. And if a manslayer did that and he knew that there was someone coming after him to try to kill him, he could flee to a city of refuge. He would go in there and he would tell the officials what was going on, and the city officials would investigate. And if they came to the conclusion that, yes, this guy accidentally did this, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't, you know, by malice or forethought, then they would allow him inside the city, and that would be a city of refuge, and the avenger of blood could not come into that city to touch him. He could not come into that city. He was safe inside that city, and he could stay inside of that city as long as he chose to stay there. But then, when the high priest died, at that particular time, when the high priest died, the man was then free. He could go back home, and the avenger of blood could still not touch him because he was declared free. And if that avenger of blood did touch him, then he was in trouble and he was going to pay for his life. So that Old Testament picture is kind of carried here into the New Testament. It says that you and I have fled to Jesus for refuge. Folks, let me tell you something. In Jesus, we have a safe refuge. Let me tell you what sin has done for us, folks. Sin has made fugitives out of us. That's what sin has done. In addition to that, there is an avenger of blood, which is the holy wrath of God that's on our trail, looking for us. The Bible says that the wrath of God abides on those who are outside, who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, you are in a dangerous situation if you have never been saved, because sin is on your trail. The holy law of God is on your trail. You are a person on the run if you don't have Christ in your life. You are a fugitive from God. There are people today who need to get Jesus in their life because they are fugitives from God. And one of these days, they're going to have to pay. They're going to have to stand up and pay for the sin that's in their life because they don't have Jesus in their life. But if you flee to Christ, if you flee to the Lord Jesus for refuge, then let me tell you something. You are safe in Him. When we become in Christ, we are now in a place of refuge, because remember, Jesus is our high priest. But the good news is, we don't have to worry about our high priest dying. He's already done that, and now he's alive forevermore. We don't have to worry about it. We are secure in Jesus. All that we hope for is in Christ. We are safe in Him. And it doesn't matter what sins we've committed, because those sins have been taken care of in our past. Let me get this right. In our past. He's already covered those sins. He's already forgiven us of all those sins. We are safe. Now, when we stand before the living God in our time of judgment, you know what He's going to see? He's not going to see our unrighteousness. He's going to see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are clothed in His righteousness. Amen. He's not going to look at us and say, I'm going to take vengeance on you because you have sinned against my holy laws. But He's going to look and say, you are covered with the precious blood of my Son. Enter in. You are saved. Home in heaven. Amen. That's where we're going to be, folks. That's what is waiting on us. We have a safe refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you safe in Him this morning? I pray that you are. But not only does our hope hinge upon His sure promises, He's not going to lie about that. Not only does it hinge on our safe refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus, but it hinges with a secure anchor that we have. Look what He says in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And again, I think the writer of Hebrews paints us a beautiful picture here. You think about an anchor. An anchor takes a ship, and it enables that ship to have stability, and it keeps it from drifting with the tide and the flow of the ocean. That's what the anchor does. It keeps that ship stable when the water begins to shift or whatever happens. Well, folks, listen. I think we're living in some very unstable times, don't you? Amen. We're living in times where people are being tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along the way. One of the things that I think we've lost in our society is the heritage that some of us were brought up with. And although that some things in our heritage are not good, okay, I understand that. But there are some things that we have lost today in our society. One of those things is people question God Himself. They question the authority of the Word of God. We're living in a different atmosphere, and the moral values upon which this country has been built upon, which have made this country really a wonderful place to live, is largely beginning to erode. At least that's my personal take on it. You may not agree with me, and I'm good with that. You don't have to. But I think it's beginning to erode away, and it's kind of washing away. And as a result, we have we have a generation of people who are kind of like at sea adrift, and they have nothing to hold on to in this society. There's nothing for them to hold on to. And that's where we are, I think. And I'm really concerned and burdened about the welfare of our country. It breaks my heart sometimes when I see some of the things that's going on in our land. And when you cut loose from the basic values of life, you become kind of adrift on the sea of life, and really there's nothing else to hold on to. There's nothing to hold on to. And if you look at our society, we are facing a crisis in so many different areas. We're facing a crisis of suicides. It's amazing. Do you know that Spring Hill has an inordinate high amount of suicides? He was here earlier. We're on the care team for the police department and the fire department. We're basically volunteer chaplains. And we get calls every once in a while to go out and try to minister to people who have lost loved ones or who have been injured real bad or whatever may happen. It was getting such a burden upon the police and the fire, the chaplains at the police department and the fire department, that they needed help. So they decided they were going to reach out to some of the churches. And there's churches all over the city who have people that are part of the care team now. And we get text messages to say, you know, we need somebody over here, and if you can come, let me know, and then they'll go. Well, we took one of the classes that they had us to teach when our training, or we had to take during our training, was a suicide prevention class. And when they started talking about suicide in the city of Spring Hill, they said if we had more people, because they only count nationally, they only count suicide averages in certain cities of a large population. We don't reach that population, so ours are not counted. But if you did the math and added it to where we were up there, we would be one of the highest rated cities in the country for suicides. What's going on in our world today that people feel like it's better to kill themselves than to live? We're facing a crisis of drug abuse. And of course, you hear about it all the time now, the opioid crisis in our land. And I'll be honest with you, some of that blame I have to put back on the doctors who freely distributed that. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, there were people in the community, they were always at the doctor because they were always getting those drugs that the doctor would write prescriptions for, and they were hooked. Now, there's some people who get on those type of drugs because they have back issues or they've had surgery. They take those pain pills and they get hooked on those pain pills while they're healing, but then they can't get off of them, and they're hooked. And I know in recent history, not too far back, we lost a sheriff in Williamson County because that happened to him. And he was a great guy, a Christian man. Folks, listen, Christians are not exempt. Christians are not exempt. I had a member in one church I was at who got put in jail because she was writing her own prescriptions, getting drugs because she was hooked on those things. Folks, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing, and that's happening in our society. So many people just are facing all kinds of, and there's a lot of other crises that are going on in our land, folks. A lot of the things that are going on. And people are just inundated with all these things, and many of them just don't know how to cope. They don't know how to handle it. What we need today is an anchor that people can hold on to that gives them stability in the storms of life. Well, folks, listen, the anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anchor of our soul. There is an anchor for the soul, and that anchor is none other than Jesus himself. An anchor for a ship reaches down through the dark, murky waters of that ocean to the unseen bed of the ocean, and it grounds that ship. Well, folks, listen. Our anchor of the soul doesn't reach down. Our anchor of the soul reaches up. It reaches up, and our anchor reaches up to the unseen world, to the realms of glory land. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, his soul is anchored to the rock of ages, and that is in the very holy of holies in heaven. You see, our anchor is none other than Jesus. And these verses says he is the forerunner who has entered within the veil for us. He's already there. In the Old Testament temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies that was separated by a very thick veil. On the inside of that veil, there was a cube-shaped room. And in that room, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was a slab of solid gold. And there were cherubim on each side that were made of gold. And they were facing one another in the middle of that slab of gold. And they were kind of bowed over the mercy seat. And that is where God came down to meet his people in the Old Testament. But there was only one person in the whole nation that could go into that room. There was only one person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And he would go in there one time a year. And he couldn't just go in there anyway. He had to be in his royal, or not his royal, but his priestly robes. He had to be dressed in white linen, symbolizing the perfect purity and the holiness of God. And then he had to go in there with the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And he would take that blood in there. And before he would do that, he would light incense. And incense would fill the room of the Holy of Holies so that he couldn't see much. And he went in there one time a year, and very quickly he would sprinkle the blood seven times upon that holy place, sacrificing or giving the blood for the sins of the people for another year, and then he would leave. Do you know that they actually tied a rope on his leg just in case that he went in there and he wasn't prepared to go in there, and the Lord struck him dead so that they could pull him out, because they couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could go in there. Well, the Bible says that we have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. Jesus didn't go into the Holy of Holies down here on the earth, folks. Jesus, our high priest, has gone within the veil into the very Holy of Holies in heaven. And he went in there. There was no cloud of incense to separate him from the holy God, the Father, because he and the Father are one. And he went in there with the blood that he shed for you and for me. And the blood that we need, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus put his blood on the altar and made a sacrifice once and for all for everyone. And all we have to do is yield to him, give our life to him. And he could look the Father right in the face, and on the basis of his own shed blood, our salvation was secured to the rock, to the very throne of God. He is the forerunner, and he has gone into the Holy of Holies. And folks, listen, we are anchored in heaven to this very day. Let me ask you something. How can you lose anything that is already secured? You can't. I've got a secure anchor in my soul. Now, in the biblical days, there was an interesting thing that would take place. Sometimes as a ship would come into the harbor, the tide would be down. And there was always sandbars around the harbors. And a lot of times the ships couldn't get in if the tide was low, because they would get stuck. So you know what they would do? They would get the anchor, and they would let a small boat down. They'd put the anchor in that small boat. The boat would row out over the sandbar. And they would drop the anchor inside the harbor over the sandbar. And when they did that, the ship was secured in the harbor. All they had to do was wait until the tide rose, and then they could go on in. But they were already secured in the harbor, and they knew it was just a matter of time before they were going in there. Now, when the wind would blow, if storm would come up there, the wind would blow against that ship. There might be times that it would be tossed to and fro, but they didn't worry because they knew that they were anchored in the harbor. They knew that it was just a matter of time that that sea was going to rise and they were going to be able to go into the harbor and they could again, disembark the ship. Well, folks, listen. We are anchored in heaven already. Our anchor is already there. If you're saved, you already have an anchor in the soul, and that anchor is tied already to heaven. Folks, you know what that means? That means it's just like we're already there. I'm as good as in heaven as if I was already there. Because I have Jesus in my life. Because you have Jesus in your life, you can say the same thing. Now, doesn't mean that because you're saved, you're not going to have problems. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean there won't be some storms that are going to come along and shape and rattle this vessel that we are living in. Nor does it mean that there will not be problems that will shake you severely in your life. But if you're saved, if you're anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ, your anchor is already up there in heaven. And you're just as good as in heaven as you've been there 10,000 years. And folks, listen, when the tide comes in, you're going to be in heaven because your anchor holds fast there. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what if the devil gets after me? My anchor holds. You say, preacher, what if I have temptation and trials? My anchor holds. What if I fail the Lord on the way? My anchor holds because He's holding the anchor for me. Amen? What if I disappoint the Lord and disappoint my friends sometimes? Folks, listen, the anchor holds. He forgives. He cleanses. And one of these days when the tide of death comes, I'm heading into the shore because I have already been anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll share this story, then I'll close. A little boy was out one day and he was flying a kite. Very overcast that day. Wind was blowing really hard and he got his kite up and he just kept releasing the string and releasing the string. I used to love to do that. Did anybody ever love to fly a kite? I don't see that happening much anymore, but I used to love to do that. It wasn't these fancy kites that you have today. We made them with, their paper and stick, and you had to wrap them up to make sure they didn't fly apart. And you'd let it go up, and the wind would catch it, and it'd go higher and higher and higher. Man, I've had mine until I got the ball of twine I had would just be on the very last part of it, and I'd hold it. Sometimes I'd even let it go just to see what it would do, how far it would go. But anyway, little boy was flying his kite, and it went up out of sight, went up into the clouds. It was out of stride and all out of sight. And all you could see was the string that he was holding. So the guy came by, and he says, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm flying a kite." The guy says, "Well, I don't see a kite up there. Do you see a kite?" And he said, "Well, no, sir, I don't see the kite, but I know it's there." He says, "Son, if I can't see the kite and you can't see the kite, then how do you know that that kite is there? How do you know it's there?" And the little boy thought for a moment. He says, "Well, sir, I can't see the kite, but I can feel its pull. I can feel the pull of the kite." You know what is so great? As you're living in this life and things sometimes get rough and sometimes you have difficulty and troubles and trials, do you kind of feel the pull sometimes of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? You know that you're okay because you just kind of feel the pull of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's like the Holy Spirit is just letting you know, "I'm here. You don't worry about it. I've got you. I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go." Every now and then, I'm so thankful. I feel the upward pull of the Lord Jesus in my heart. And I know that He's real in my life. Because I feel the pull in my life. Do you feel that pull today? Do you have that promise? Is your anchor secure with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. If you don't have that security today, you need to get it. And the only way you can get it is by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. Because listen, you are on the run if you don't know Him. You're a fugitive. And one of these days, He's going to catch up with you. And you're going to have to pay the account. But you know what? Jesus has already paid the account. All you have to do is just accept Him. And that sin debt is paid for. You have a place of refuge. You have an anchor in the soul. You have a home in heaven.